We have been, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127, and well, why don't we stand for just 1 second? Not trying to make you stand unduly, but I have to stand up the whole time, okay? So I figure if I have to stand up the whole time, I'm going to make you stand up at least while we read the scripture, okay? Either that or I'm going to get a recliner here, okay, and tell you that I broke my leg. Psalm chapter 127, we've been going through the summer, we've been looking at the family and parenting, and in marriage, and what we've done many of the weeks, just look at different Bible couples, different Bible families, and some principles we can take. I don't know if you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it, and I guess I hope you enjoy it too, but if not, I'm having a good time, so thanks for coming to watch me have a good time. Psalm chapter 127, verse, we'll read all 5 verses here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. By the way, that's not during the church service, okay? So don't take that one to heart. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Bless our time, Lord, as we look again at your word and try to learn some principles that might help us, that would help us as we raise our children and have the family you desire for us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may now be seated, and I will remain standing. Okay. We have been looking at the family. We're calling it a family portrait, what a Christian family looks like. Now, we're not looking at Psalm 127 tonight, but Psalm 127 is very good and it's very foundational. The Lord must build the house. That is vitally important. If you look at this psalm and you look at it and you just kind of really dial in and meditate on it, you're going to understand that that it's kind of counterculture today. Okay, everything it says about the family. And that's okay, because if we look at the family and the average at how things are going, it is not going very well at all. Well, maybe that's because we're not following God's ways, and maybe that's because we are following what the world tells us to do or just what we're hearing out there. And so we want to know what God says. Before we were out of town for a few weeks, we had started looking at parenting tips from Bible couples. Some of them are good tips, some of them are not good tips. And we want to continue and finish that up tonight. Before we left, we talked about Moses and Zipporah. We talked about compromise. We talked about Jacob and Rachel and that we reap what we sow in our families. We talked about Eli, who did not put any restraints on his sons and how they turned out. And then we talked about Isaac and basing our love for our children on what they do and how that is not right. We're going to move on to some new ground today. So turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Each time we get to a new point, we'll turn to a new portion of scripture and look at it. Genesis chapter 37. It's family nights tonight, and so I want us to get out here. I'm shooting for about 6 o'clock, so I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and things will go well. Here's a principle I want you to get from this story with Jacob. If you want a bad parenting tip, here's one. Make sure you play favorites. Now, I will say this. If you have one child, you can play favorites, okay? You can play. But if you have more than one child, you cannot play favorites. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 to 4. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph, what's that next word? More than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They had some major drama there. Here's the story. We know it. Jacob had 4 wives. And as anybody who's married knows, that's 3 too many. Okay? Actually, some would say it's four too many, but I'm not going there tonight. Okay? Look, taking care of one is great. I couldn't imagine taking care of four. Let them go. Anyhow, Rachel was the one he really loved, though. And the whole problem started for him as it goes back to the other point we talked about. He reaped what he sowed. He was deceitful, and the deceit came back, and he got Leah. I don't think he was paying attention on his wedding night, but he got Leah. And so then he got Rachel. Then Rachel couldn't have children. And so and Leah was having children, and that was bothering Rachel. So Rachel said, listen, here's my handmaid. She'll be your wife, and she'll have children for me. And so he does that. And then Leah goes, well, wait a minute. I want to get back in the baby race. So here's my maiden. You take her and she'll be your wife and I'll have children by her. And then next thing you know, but Rachel was the one he really loved. And she could not have children. And finally, later on in life, she had a child, Joseph. And Jacob loved him more. That caused trouble for the whole family. By the way, in Genesis chapter 44 and verse 22, speaking of Benjamin, says, and we said unto the Lord, this is after they go and they're with Joseph, the lad cannot leave our father, speaking of Benjamin, for if he should leave his father would die. In other words, when Joseph is in Egypt and he's doing the little game with them to see where their hearts are at, he notices that and the brothers realize that now Benjamin was the favorite. Now they had learned their lesson in a way. They didn't want to hurt their father. But you know what? I'm thinking of it this way. How sad that is for the child. How sad it was for those brothers every time they saw Joseph to know he's number one in their dad's life. And we'll never be able to get to that point. Imagine how their brothers must have felt. They couldn't have the closeness with their dad that Joseph had. When he was given gifts, Joseph got the nice gifts. When they went to Egypt, but when he sent them to Egypt to go get food, he sent all the sons except for one. Who? Benjamin. Because now it's Benjamin is his favorite, and he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. I wonder how the brothers felt. We cannot love our one child more than another. And we talked about it before. Don't love our children based on our performance. See, what we do is we look at that child in school that gets straight A's. Everything comes easy to them. They never cause a peep. I have all kinds of children. Some of the children, you discipline them, you have to really discipline them. It's like, you know, they don't cry, nothing. They're just looking at you like, are we done here? Then you have other children, they just have a tender heart, and it's like, you shouldn't have done that. And they start crying because they know they did wrong. No, that wasn't Stephen, by the way. I won't tell who's who, but that was not Stephen. Okay? But they all are different. Some, just their personalities maybe don't mesh with yours or whatever. But listen, they're your children. We're supposed to love each and every one of them the same. They're God's gift to us. You know, and we've all, and I know you've heard stories of things. Just I see, you know, they'll come in and says, it seems like no matter what I do, I just can't please my parents. What look, there's something in the heart of a child. They want that affirmation from their parents, and when they see you giving something to one of the children that you will not give to the other, that hurts them, that scars them. Let's make sure that we don't just buy into one. I've had people say it, not many, particularly in the early days of the church when we used to deal with a lot of runaways and a lot of ones that were in gangs and so forth, and they'd get in trouble and the parents would bring them. And I hear parents say, well, you know, and they didn't mean it. Some of them just didn't understand English. They say, I love this one. I hate that one. Now, I don't think they hated them per se. I think they were frustrated with them. And their English didn't quite maybe get the concept. But what they were saying is, this is a good one. This is the one I want. That one, and by the way, they'd always bring him to church and say, that one, he can be a pastor, he can be a preacher. Why? Because we're trying to keep him out of jail. But the one over here that's never been in jail, stay away from that one. You know, that's my retirement plan. Okay? Listen, all of our children are unique. By the way, I will say this. Some are a little more challenging than others. Stephen. Some take more effort than others. Doesn't make one better. That's just where they are in life. But all of them ought to get the same love. Don't have favorites. All keep the rules. All have responsibilities. All, and by the way, sometimes you need to find out whenever we do premarital counseling, we talk about, it's not original with us, but we talk to the couples like, what's the other's love language? In other words, some people are motivated other certain ways, right? My wife, some things are gifts. One of the spouses when you give them a gift, they really like, that really connects with them. Like, wow, my spouse really loves me. That's not my wife. Okay. Thank God for that. Amen. You know, I used to buy her like jewelry and stuff. And I'm like, why don't you wear the jewelry? And she just finally said one time, she goes, I appreciate it, but let me just tell you something. I don't really like jewelry. I'm like, I like you even more now. Okay. That helps my wallet a lot. But there's certain things they connect. By the way, your children are like that too. And maybe this one responds this way to something and the other one doesn't. You need to find out what they respond to. You need to find out. Some of them, look, I can look at my daughters. Some of them, they're almost like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. One of them's real huggy. The other is kind of like, yeah, I'll hug every now and then. No big deal. The other's like, can we shake hands? And I'm not quite sure where Emily is yet, okay? She's kind of fallen more on that huggy type, okay? And that's not that they're bad or any of that. They're just all different. And so let's understand where they are at. But let's love them all the same. Maybe you'll have several children, and maybe one will disappoint you in an area, but you still need to love them. They still need to know you're there for them and you care for them. Let's love all of our children the same. Let's not play favorites. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 8, and we'll move on here. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. In verse number 1, we're going to look at Samuel here. Here's another thing you can do this is a bad parenting tip. Give your children unearned privileges. Give your children unearned privileges. What do I mean? Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 8. We're going to look at Samuel and his kids. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his son judges over Israel." Samuel was really the last judge. He's not in the book of Judges, but really Samuel is the last judge, the last kind of leader in Israel that wasn't a king before we got Saul. And so as he's getting older, he's going to take his sons and he's going to make them rulers over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old." Don't say it. Yeah, I guess they just threw that. By the way, you're old. Okay. Could have said, you're mature and coming to the end of your life, but no, you're old. And he said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, their motivation for wanting a king is because they wanted to be like all the other nations. But one of the things that helped drive them to that was that Samuel's sons didn't get it. By the way, you read those things they did, those are bad things, particularly for a leader. Fact of the matter is, if you just want to look at it, they didn't earn that position. Samuel just gave it to them because he were sons, not because they earned that position. See, Samuel was a great judge. Samuel was a great guy. He had a mother who couldn't have children and prayed for him. He was taken at a young age to be trained and dedicated to the Lord. And he was it was a lifelong process that God had used to make him what he wanted him to be. But his children didn't get it. That is something, by the way, Samuel had in common with the man who trained him, who was who? Eli. And Eli's sons had trouble. The point is, they should never have had that. See, we live in a time in a whole new generation where children are given things without earning it. We don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay? By the way, I like what Brother Johnson said at youth conference about T-ball. T-ball was made up by ladies. Okay, put the ball on a tee. Why? They're going to have to learn how to hit it eventually. Don't keep score. Why? If you're not keeping score, why play? Someone told me one time Michael Jordan was in practice. I'm not a Bulls fan. And they were having a scrimmage game. And Phil Jackson, I think, said, we're not going to keep score. And he went and sat down on the bench. They're like, hey, get in the game. He goes, if we're not going to keep score, there's no point. Okay? Well, see, why? Because the kids that lose might get their feelings hurt. Let me give you three words for that. La-di-da. Good for them. You know what? See, he was passed through school without earning his grades. Look, so what we're telling, oh, we're more, listen, if you lose and you don't like it, here's what you do. Get better. Or if maybe that's not your point of weakness, just play to enjoy it and do the best you can and then find somewhere else where you do excel. See, we have kids that don't want to excel at anything because they've been given everything. By the way, the Olympics, you get silver and bronze. Yay, I finished third. That didn't go over very well. Listen, there's only one medal you want, gold. When we used to get second place trophies around here, it's like, throw that thing in the garbage. Okay? We had a good time, and I hope we had a great year, and we enjoyed it, but we lost, and we don't want second place. But see, what we got to coddle everybody. I know, and we get on every now and then, and I'm not against millennials. I love millennials. But don't have millennial mindset. Everything's handed to you on a plate. Listen, if it's handed to you on a plate, pay for it at least. But we want what we don't earn. I started reading a book, and I was started reading other books for the series I'm preaching, but it was called Generation Me. And it was illustration. Here's a college professor, and she's in this book. I think she may be one of the co-writers. And she's like, she goes, this is your typical millennial. A girl came up to her. She gave her a bad grade. And this girl came up to her and said, I don't understand why I got a bad grade. I turned in all my assignments. I showed up to class every day, and I did the best I could. And the teacher said, yeah, but you didn't get the answers right. She goes, but I did the best I could, and I was in class every day. I should have an A. She goes, but you didn't get the answers right. Now, it's not condemning someone to say they were wrong. It's just saying, you were wrong. Let's learn it. But we want to coddle this generation. Okay, and I understand, encourage them. I'm not saying, look, if one of my kids get a bad grade, I'm not going to say you're a loser. But we got to encourage them, like, hey, you got to do better. Just study a little harder. By the way, it might just be the child that gets an A will not have as much character as the child that gets a B or a C, but they have to study hard to get a B or a C because they don't remember things. And this kid over here doesn't have to study to get an A. They're probably learning more character. You may not see it in their grade, but you know what? By encouraging them to do their best, you're encouraging them to get a little bit of character. Let's not just coddle these kids. Let's make sure that we help them. We've been indoctrinated, okay? And by the way, don't ever give your child something just because they throw a tantrum. A tantrum means automatic no. Okay, you want to throw a tantrum? I was thinking about buying it for you, but now you're not getting it. Okay, and then, you know, I try to take the little ones here. I don't have little ones anymore, but I have the grandkids. They come over. It's like, I want a drink. I'm like, well, good. I'm like, they're little. They don't understand. They're English. I said, okay, no, you're supposed to say, can I have a drink? I'm just trying to, can I have a drink? Yes, let's go get one. You're just trying to teach them, okay? But let's not coddle to them. We give them all, they've done studies before where these millionaires, and they give their companies over to their children, and they've never made their children work, and they're handing them over something they're not qualified for. And it ruins them. Now, not all of them. Some of them, the fathers get it and teach. You know, the father here who had nothing, and he had to work hard to get everything that he got. And he knows the value of it. And here's his son that's been given everything on a golden spoon, and he doesn't appreciate any of it. And by the way, that's the same when couples get married. Like, look, if you're getting married, you need to struggle a little bit. My kids, go ahead and struggle. We struggle when we just got married, right? And that was good for us because now we appreciate that which we got. We appreciate that which God gave us now. It was a process, and we had to grow through it. But let's make sure that we teach our children, hey, let's earn what you get. This is life. You get what you earn. You say, well, what about God's blessing? God blesses our diligence, but we better be diligent. Diligent. Samuel didn't do that with his children. And look, if you are all, and I mentioned this before in one of the earlier messages, if your child comes home from school and whines about something at school because they got a bad grade and it's a teacher's fault and all that, listen, don't buy that. Because what's going to happen is you're teaching them and they're going to get to work and they're going to go from job to job to job because my boss was mean. How many of you have ever had a mean boss? Okay? Put your hand down, Brother Ross. I hope you're not talking about Brother Pineda here. Okay, listen, can I just tell you something? That is life, and we need to learn to go with it. Amen. Now, if you feel something's wrong, you can go in the background and talk to the teacher and make sure you got all the facts straight. I'm not saying that. But listen, we always jump to our children's side whenever. And if you do that, now they know that whenever they whine, you jump to their side, so now they're making stuff up. Teachers all appreciate that, okay? So let's teach them. Let's teach them that, hey, let's earn what you get. Let's do that. Look, I would rather have my child do the best they can and finish fourth in something than just be given an A. Because they're learning to do the best they can. And if they're going to do the best they can, they're going to be okay in this life. They're learning to be diligent. Number seven, go to, from the last couple weeks, go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter number 13. Now, this one is a tougher one to get, but another bad tip, and this is from David, is this. Leave conflicts unresolved. Leave conflicts unresolved. 2 Samuel, this is the story of Absalom. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Let's start in chapter 13 and verse 37. Chapter 13, verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. Now, this is after the whole fiasco with Amnon raping his sister, and then we know what Absalom did. Absalom killed his brother in a rage because that was his sister. And the soul of King David longed to go forth. I'm sorry. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. David probably felt maybe a little bit of guilt in this because he didn't deal with it. I don't know the whole situation, but David did not, he just let it go. He longed for him, but he didn't do anything, and he's there for 3 years. He comes back. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's the story there where Joab gets a lady to tell the king a story and uses it as a picture to get David to bring Joab back. Verse 23 of chapter 14. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. David said, fine, bring him home. And the king said, listen to this, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. He says, fine, you know I'm longing for my son. This was a horrible thing here. And by the way, David should have dealt with Amnon when he raped his sister. He didn't do it, so he jumped in. And so he says, fine, go get him and bring him back. When he brings him back, he still has that little bit of standoff. I don't want him to come see me. Now, eventually, Absalom burns Joab's field, so Joab will take Absalom to see the king. He sees him, he kisses him, and sends him his way. But they never got this thing straightened out. What was the result? Anybody know? Absalom's rebellion. Absalom stealing the kingdom. And they had to go to war. David had to go to war with his own son, and Joab took things in his own hand and ended up killing him. But the whole point is, David, from the time Amnon raped his sister Tamar, he just let thing after thing after thing go, and he never got it. He never got it fixed with his son. That's true of anything. We let things fester. We let things go and we don't deal with them. And they'll have long-term consequences. Now, sometimes as adults, we let things go and we just, it's not a big deal and we forget about it, but we don't understand what that's doing in that child. I read a story one time, and a man was, he had some rough times in his life, and he had some rough times with his father. And he was talking about, he says, I'm going to tell you where it started from. goes, my dad was a workaholic. And I remember one time he promised me that we were going fishing on a certain day. He goes, and I look forward to that day. I got all the gear ready. I was ready to go. It was a Saturday morning. I got up early that Saturday morning. The dad got up and said, you know what? I'm going to go into work today. And just blew it off and took off. And the kid said, "In that, when that happened, in me, the seeds of rebellion started. Because my dad just didn't care. It wasn't a big deal to him. He had promised to me. See, small things like that can fester. Small things become big things when they're not dealt with right away. That can be in a marriage. How many marriages got married, things are well, and down the road it's like we're just so cold and seems like we've grown apart. What's the problem? A lot of times it's not big problems. It's small problems that we're let to go. And they all start piling up. And they all start chipping away at that relationship. Deal with the issues right away. Be a parent. See, in our society, they've trained us to willingly give up our position as parents. Let the kids just do whatever they want. No, we need to be the parent. Okay? We need to step forward. Especially the younger the children are. I'm hurrying. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. Talk about, this one is, another bad tip is don't pass the torch of convictions or beliefs. Don't pass the torch of conviction or beliefs. There's some people called the Rechabites. Jeremiah chapter 35, we'll look at verse number 1. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of a bunch of other people, and his brethren, and his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the house of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. So he tells Jeremiah, go get this particular family, this tribe family. Bring them into the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So he goes and he gets them and he brings them in. Verse 5, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And they're looking back to one of their great-great-grandfathers, someone down their line. Look what else he told them not to do. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed. Don't be farmers, don't have land, nor plant a vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land wherein you shall be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Now, all these things are not things that were commanded by Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture were they all commanded to live in tents. Basically, they were nomads. Didn't own land, just had tents, didn't dwell in houses. And their great-great-great-grandfather, someone down the line told them not to do that, and that was good enough for them. This is what he wanted for us. And this is what he commanded us to do, and his son followed, and his son followed, and the fun, and go on down the line. They got what he was telling them. By the way, I believe this came in handy when Nebuchadnezzar took over the land. But the point is, they followed what their father had taught, and he taught his children, and he taught his children, and he taught his children. Who was their father, and where did he live? He was a contemporary of Jehu. Jehu was the one that God appointed to be the king of Israel, and he killed both of the kings, the northern and the southern king. And then remember, he killed all the prophets of Baal, and he took over. Rechab came to him, and he said, "Come see my zeal for the Lord." And that's when they went and killed all the prophets. That was 300 years before this time. And he told his family, "You follow this path. Here's what I want you to follow." And 300 years later, his family is following it to a T. Now, what's the point? Listen, as parents, you set the tone. By the way, rules are good things. We don't like rules now. Now, rules without regulation breed rebellion. Every rebellious person will tell you that. But that doesn't mean that you don't have rules. It means you have relationship behind the rules. But there's got to be rules. There's got to be someone saying, this is the right path to take. This is the way it's supposed to go. Well, this younger generation, they don't get it. And in some cases, I think they don't get it, but doesn't mean we're not supposed to lay it down for them. Okay? There has to be a truth. We have been told by our society, keep your thoughts to yourself, keep your truth to yourself. We don't want it. And now we pass that on in our families. No, dads need to be dads. Moms need to be moms, and it needs to be passed on to the family. Children should not run the household. Too many 2 and 3 year olds are running the home. Most parents, they don't even have put your kids on a, they don't even have a bedtime when they're school. What do you want for dinner? I'll tell you what you get. Old school, my grandfather. You know what we got for dinner at my grandmother's house? My mom was a single mom, and she worked swing shifts, so we go to school by our grandparents right over here. I called it Dominguez. It's still considered Long Beach. Dominguez grade school over here. And we would come home and stay with my grandmother in the afternoons. Listen, you know what we had for dinner? What they dished out on the plate. And here was grandfather's. He was old school. Here was his rule. You don't get off that table until you ask to be dismissed from the table. And he came and looked at the plate. And when he came and looked at the plate, eat it. Now, I don't know what eggplant is. Personally, I think it's something Satan planted in the Garden of Eden. I'm pretty sure. All I know, it was awful. And for some unknown reason to mankind, my grandmother liked to make eggplant. Those were tough nights. There was no coddling. There was go ahead and get rid of the eggplant. You can have cereal. It was like, may I be dismissed? And he looked at the eggplant. No, eat it. By the way, when Grandpa said eat it, eat it. You know, it's okay to be a little tough. Remember my grandmother. When I first started going to school, it was over here to me. I went to 5-year-old kindergarten. I didn't go to kindergarten. I went to kindergarten for a couple weeks, and for some reason I was sick and I didn't go, and that was kind of good for me. But I went to first grade. The first day of school I went, and I didn't like it. I started crying. I kept crying. They called my grandmother. My grandmother comes to, we're like 4 blocks away. She walked to school. She says, I'll take them home. And I thought, wow, this worked nice. She took me home. She didn't say a word. By the way, she was tough, but she didn't say a word. She said, we got home. It was like 8:30. I'm like, wow, that was great. She goes, go to bed. Now, by the way, this is like 1970, okay, so, no television in the room, none of that stuff. We didn't have electric lights. We had candles. And she put me in bed, and I stayed in bed until the next morning. I got up the next morning, and I went to school, and I was just being emotional. I don't know. I started crying again. Teacher, I couldn't stop. A teacher called my grandmother. She came down again. She didn't say a word. I'll take him home. We went home. She said, go to bed. I was in that dark room all day. I was like in that room like 46 hours out of 48 hours. The third day I went to school, I started feeling tears, and I'm like, I'm okay. I'm good. I felt led to stay in school. So, oh, that's mean. No, my grandmother knew I'm not going to dictate what happens. She taught me. Listen, let's run the house. Let's not let the inmates run the asylum. By the way, children do better when the parents are in charge. You know, well, my kid's in the terrible twos. No, he's in the something twos. They're testing you. Just be the parent. Children need leading. What am I saying? I'm saying this. We would do better off raising our children if we would just follow the Bible. The principles are everywhere. Let's not just follow what we're being fed. It seems like the more psychologists, the more that we come up with these new philosophies, we come up with new methods, the worse they are. You know, don't spank your children, don't touch them. Look, even people that espouse that say, you know, I was straight when I was younger because I was afraid of my dad. If I did something, dad, it's like, you wait till dad gets home. Now, I didn't have that. And my mom wasn't, you know, and mothers are different. They're not real consistent, but when they decide it's time to let you have it, all of that stuff that they saved up, it's right there for you. It's like, man, my mom hasn't got on me in weeks. And then all of a sudden, it's like, it's time. It's like she remembered. But, you know, I respected her for trying to keep me in line. Children do better. Let's just follow the Bible. Except the Lord build the house. How's the Lord going to build the house? We have to let him. And we have to follow his way. And then we can see the other parts of that verse. He talks about children being a blessing, a gift from the Lord. Listen, if we don't raise them right, we don't think they're a gift from the Lord. We think they are a punishment from somewhere else. But it's what we've allowed them to become. Let's bow our heads this evening.